Welcome to all here. It's a small group. I don't think I've ever seen such a small group in a regular worship service. But anyways, the circumstances warranted that not everyone can be here. A call to worship is from Psalm 147, a couple of verses. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He called them all by name. Great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Shall we sing together the hymn on page 2 of your bulletin from the morning worship service? And one reminder, there is coffee after this service in the sanctuary, in the gym. So hymn, Abide With Me, and it says in memory of our brother Martin Truss.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue to worship this afternoon. We will follow, for the most part, the liturgy of the morning service, and we'll begin then by singing from 227. 227, we sing all the stanzas. Congregation, this afternoon we read from two passages, first from the Old Testament, from Hosea chapter 11, and then secondly we read from Matthew chapter 2, Hosea 11, and then Matthew chapter 2. Hosea 11, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to repent. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his sons shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Ephraim has encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. We turn secondly then to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2. And we'll read that whole chapter. Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least of the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city of called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. We confess our faith this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and after that we'll sing together, not from 321, but from Psalter 320. 320, we sing all the five stanzas. But all of us confess in our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We turn in our psalters and we sing at this time from Psalter 30, and we sing all the stanzas. meditation following the sermon, we sing together from Psalter 251, 251. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God comes to us this afternoon from the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. A few weeks ago, we considered Micah 5, verse 2, where we read of the prophecy of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And we heard how this prophecy was fulfilled and recorded for us in Matthew chapter 2. Now, Matthew actually has 65 citations from the Old Testament, and 11 of these speak of the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And of these 11 quotations, these fulfillment quotations, 4 of them occur in Matthew chapter 2. And this afternoon, we hope to look at Hosea 11 verse 1, which prophesies of the calling of Christ from Egypt. Now, Matthew 2 refers to Hosea's prophecy saying that Christ was sent to Egypt after he was born to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Now, Hosea's prophecy does not only predict events hundreds of years in the future, but actually, if you understand the prophecy of Hosea, you will know that he's actually referring to an event which has occurred in the past as well. But when you read in Matthew, it tells us that Christ was sent to Egypt to fulfill this prophecy of Hosea 11, verse 1. So how can Matthew claim that Hosea's looking back to Israel when she was called out of Egypt were fulfilled many years in the future, with Jesus Christ being called out of Egypt? Well, in our consideration of this text, we will come to see how that we find Christ in all of Old Testament Israel's history. It was the Lord Jesus himself who from beginning with Moses and all the prophets, interpreted for them all the scriptures concerning himself, we read in Luke. And so today from our text from Hosea 11 verse 1, and we'll also refer to Matthew, of course, we'll see how the Bible speaks of our Savior already in the history of Israel. Our theme is Hosea's prophecy of God's Son in Egypt, first being sent into Egypt by God, and secondly being called out of Egypt by God. So first we have God's Son being sent into Egypt. Now the context of this prophecy in Hosea is that the people of Israel had been a largely disobedient and rebellious people. And in the first 10 chapters, he had pleaded with Israel repeatedly, calling them to repentance. And he had warned them of the threat of God's judgment, which was going to come upon them because of their sin. But then in chapter 11, he changes his tactics a little bit, and he reminds them of the great mercy that God had towards them in the past. And he does so in order to move them to repentance. He wants to remind them of God's electing love, whereby God had called them as a special nation, how he had cared for them in the past in Egypt, and how he had eventually led them out of bondage under the hand of Moses. Hosea says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And here the prophet is reminding the Israelites that God loved them and he called them out of Egypt, and he's reminding them of all that God had done for them. It was of God's love for them that they were in Egypt, and also God's love for them that they were led out of Egypt. You remember the story, children, don't you? We'll consider it eventually in our consideration of the life of Joseph. But for now, remember how Jacob, who had been given the name Israel, how that when his very family's existence was threatened because of the famine which had come upon the land, that God had sent Jacob's younger son, or second youngest son, Joseph, to Egypt. And it was in Egypt that Israel was provided for by God. When Jacob and his descendants went to Egypt, of course, eventually because of their need, We know that God preserved the nation there. And He did that not only for the sake of Jacob and his family, but He did it because of His promise to them that from their seed would come the Messiah. And so the Lord wanted to preserve this lineage from whom Christ would come. And so Israel found herself in Egypt because of God's faithfulness to the promise that He had given to Abraham, that from his seed would come the Messiah. And so Hosea alludes to it when he says, out of Egypt, I've called my son. You see, Israel then was God's son. Israel was loved and adopted by God, that from her would come the Christ child. And Hosea then is looking to the past to show Israel how faithful the Lord had been to them in the past, how God had chosen her, how God had kept her, how God had preserved her, how God had loved her and provided for her in all of her needs. And He reminds them of God's faithfulness to them. And doing so, He was calling them to return to the Lord and to trust Him. But then when we go to Matthew's Gospel, we find him telling us that Hosea's backward-looking words were actually fulfilled when God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was taken to Egypt by Joseph to escape the murderous wrath of Herod. We read in verse 15, it was that Jesus and Joseph and Mary were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. And so Matthew states that this particular event, which occurred shortly after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, occurred so that Jesus could be called out of Egypt. Now, this isn't typical prophecy and then fulfillment, is it? It's not that kind of direct relationship, is it? But Hosea is speaking of a time when the nation of Israel was in Egypt and God called her out of there. But then Matthew speaks of the fulfillment of this picture when Christ was called out of Egypt. And so what does Matthew mean when he states that Christ was sent to Egypt, that Hosea's prophecy might be fulfilled? What was happening here? Well, Matthew was looking at Israel's history as a predictive type of a picture of Christ's experience, you see. You see, the Lord works in patterns, repeated patterns that illustrate for us what future events are going to look like. And there's a certain sense in which Israel's deliverance from Egypt was a deliverance of His people from their bondage. And you know that this speaks of the history of redemption. And that Israel's bondage in Egypt is a picture, isn't it, of our bondage to sin. And our freedom which comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater than Moses. And so just as Moses was the deliverer in the Old Testament, just as he was their mediator, so our Lord Jesus Christ is our deliverer and He's our mediator. And so Matthew, in speaking of the fulfillment, he's not simply referring to this one specific text, although he does refer to it. But when he says that it might be fulfilled, he's seeing Christ as the fulfillment of all that was prophesied of Him in the Old Testament. And there's something actually quite heartwarming here. Because the Lord Jesus, in going to Egypt, was actually showing an association with His people in their bondage. You see, He went to Egypt to fully identify with His people. He went to Egypt to fully identify with us in our bondage. Have you ever thought of that event in that way? Because here we have the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, incarnate in the flesh, fleeing from this wicked earthly king. And doesn't that show us something of the greatness of His humiliation? Doesn't it show to us that He's willing to suffer shame? He's willing to suffer persecution. He's willing to go into exile for His people, for your sake and mine. You see, He traveled that path to Egypt for us. And so going to Egypt is Him placing Himself under bondage, even under the condemnation of sin. He takes our sin upon Him. That's what's pictured for us as He goes to Egypt. And so we see how early this painful humiliation of Christ occurs in His life. It didn't end when there was no room for them in the inn in Bethlehem. It didn't end for them when there was no room in the land of Judea. But Christ, He so associates with His people that He goes into bondage. He goes to Egypt. But doesn't God work in history? Also in His protection of His own Son. So doesn't it so marvelously demonstrate that all the events of history accomplish the purposes of God? Think of the Old Testament. Joseph was led to Egypt. We've heard about that in our morning services for some time now. And Joseph, by his own testimony, will say, as we'll consider in a few weeks' time, God meant it for good. And think how the people were oppressed by the wicked Pharaoh in Egypt and how God led His people out of Egypt through Moses. But now we have the devil stirring up Herod, the Edomite king. The result being that the Lord Jesus had to flee for His life. We see behind this all the devil who's stirring up initially Pharaoh, of course, to oppress the people of God, but then to stir up Herod that he could extinguish the seed of the woman. You see, the devil was busy and he was trying to destroy God's way of salvation. Already in the Old Testament period when they were in Egypt, remember how Pharaoh says, cast all the new infant sons into the Nile River. The devil was trying to destroy the seed of the woman, the Messiah. And now Herod and the devil were attempting to kill the Son of God. But he could not, because God in His providence delivered him again. God used these wicked events, though, to unfold His salvation for His own people. And doesn't that comfort you in the midst of your own personal circumstances? You see, we all have our own challenges, don't we? We have our own struggles. And they can loom large in front of us. And it appears that they overwhelm us on occasion. But sometimes we lose sight of the larger battle that is going on largely behind the scenes. Now, it's not my intention to minimize your personal struggles, but nevertheless, it benefits us when we reflect upon the fact that God is at work. He was at work in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and He's at work now today accomplishing His redemption through His Son. He did so first by sending the Israelites into Egypt, and then second by sending His own Son into Egypt. But that's true today. God's still at work, you see. He's using every event and He's using every circumstance and every affliction and every struggle in order to accomplish the work of redemption in us. You see, the Lord was at work to accomplish redemption in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now He works in us to accomplish that redemption in us. And doesn't that give you an entirely different context in which to understand your personal struggles? Imagine Jacob as he lived in Egypt. It's not recorded for us, but there's no doubt that Jacob had his struggles, didn't he? He probably reflected upon the providence of God, and while he would have been delighted in being reunited with his son Joseph, you can imagine how he thought, why am I not in the promised land? Why am I in a heathen land? Why am I surrounded by pagans? And he probably lived in fear as he reflected upon the influence that this pagan culture would have upon his own family and the implications it would have for him. He had struggles enough in Canaan. Imagine what it was like in Egypt for his family. And he probably wondered, well, what is God doing in these events? And then think of Mary and Joseph. You know, they had their questions, no doubt, as they traveled from Bethlehem to Egypt. And they probably thought, why do we have to travel to this foreign land of Egypt? If this truly is the Messiah, the Son of God,
what sense does it mean that we leave Israel and we go to Egypt, that place where the people of Israel were in bondage? What sense does that make? Can God protect us in Bethlehem? Why do we have to go to Egypt?
You can be sure that they had their struggles as they reflected upon these events, and they had their personal challenges with them.
But God was accomplishing salvation in them. The devil had a vested interest as he attempted to undermine God's plan of redemption, first by having the male babies thrown into the Nile River, but then by the oppression of Israel by the evil Pharaoh, and then he tried to have the Christ child killed in Bethlehem by inciting hatred in Herod's heart.
But in the midst of all this, Hosea tells us that God loves His Son. When Israel was a child, I loved Him. And today we might have that same confidence. Brother or sister, you might find yourself in a time which you think is like Egypt, being led there by the providence of God. And you don't know why. And you don't understand it. And your mind is filled with questions about your personal circumstances. And you said, why has God led me in this way? Why has He brought this affliction upon me now? And sometimes the conclusion we come to is we think, well, I can't then be God's child. I'm not a child of God. I can't be loved by Him. But we can be assured that the Lord is accomplishing His purposes, accomplishing salvation also through these events in your life. The devil, of course, again, has a vested interest, and he's trying to undermine your faith in the living God, and he's seeking to destroy you in your circumstance. But even in the midst of your struggles, your afflictions, your battle with sin, your God, He continues to work in us and He continues to work for us until His entire redemptive plan is unfolded in its glory. Because, as Hosea says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I have called my son. You see, God sent Israel into Egypt because He loved her. God sent His Son into Egypt because He loved Him. And God at times brings you into your Egypt because He loves you. And He does this that He might accomplish salvation for us. And that's a comfort and a blessing, isn't it? And we see this further in our second point when we consider it is out of Egypt that God called His Son. Hosea states that clearly, out of Egypt I called my Son. And he highlights God's love for Israel, and not only in bringing them into Egypt, but particularly in leading them out of Egypt. Remember how the Lord delivered them out of their suffering. He called them out by a mighty hand. Children, you remember the story, don't you? The Israelites had been oppressed for many, many years in Egypt, having become slaves to the Egyptians. And in their misery, they cry out unto God. And God heard their cries. And the Lord, He says to Moses in Exodus 3, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. And then, children, you remember how their deliverance was preceded by those 10 plagues that humbled the Egyptians. But then they came out of Egypt, and then Pharaoh, he had a change of heart, and he pursued them. And you remember how that by the almighty power of God, the Israelites, they were liberated from Pharaoh and his host as they were drowned in the sea. And this is what Hosea is referring to when he says, out of Egypt, I called my son. This is a great accomplishment of God's love towards Israel. But now in Matthew's gospel account, he refers to Hosea's prophecy, and he parallels this first Exodus
Israel, God's nation, with the second exodus of God's Son. And referring to the Lord Jesus, Matthew states that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, which is saying, out of Egypt I called my son. And so the first exodus resulted in the death of the wicked Egyptian Pharaoh in the Red Sea. And the second exodus, it followed the defeat and death of that wicked king Herod, the Edomite king. And we read in Matthew 2 that when Herod was dead, an angel came to Joseph in a dream and told them to arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Now, how much did Hosea know when he wrote this prophecy? Out of Egypt I have called my son. Did Hosea intend this time and event in the Messiah's life? Well, he no doubt understood something of the significance of that phrase, my son. It's a phrase that points to the Lord Jesus Christ, my son. See, God promised that from the coming seed would come a Redeemer to deliver His people. And so Matthew doesn't add his own interpretation of the text, nor does he abuse the text, but he interprets this text consistent with God's entire revelation. And we must remember then that the Word of God, both the Old and the New Testament, are intended to reveal to us our Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many scholars today who take Christ out of the Old Testament because He's there. But the Lord Jesus was the one who says that they all testify of Me. And so Israel's history and the unfolding of Israel's history, they prophesied of Christ in the New Testament. And so the Lord Jesus is the end point of all the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment, you might say, of Israel. Christ is the complete Israel. He is the Son of God. And so Matthew was saying that this early history of Israel is ultimately a picture of what the Lord Jesus Himself has done. And Matthew sets Christ forth as the final destination of God's redemptive purposes. He's the end of God's plans. He's the end of all these patterns and these predictions. And it points to Him as the climax of history. Everything's pointed to Him. One author who has a large volume on typology, he writes this. Patrick Fairbairn is his name. He says that the old things were thus so obviously returning again was God's sign in providence to a slumbering church that the great end of the old was at length passing into fulfillment. It proclaimed that He who of old loved Israel so as to preserve him for a time in Egypt and then called him out from the lower service he had to render was now going to revive his work and carry it forward to its destined completion by that child of hope to whom all history and the promises of Israel pointed in their common center. So you see what the Lord was doing, fulfilling this plan of redemption in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so Hosea speaks of the first exodus from Egypt. And Matthew speaks of the second exodus. And Christ accomplishes the third exodus. It's not a political exodus of God's adopted Israel. It's not a geographical exodus of God's only begotten Son Israel, but it's a spiritual exodus, you might say, of God's spiritual people Israel, His elect children from Adam. Ultimately, this is the pattern that is always present in the Old Testament, the same pattern that Christ followed. And the pattern that Christ followed is the pattern that His people follow. Because by union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are set free from our bondage. You see, Christ by His suffering and His death will lead His chosen people Israel out of their spiritual bondage and into spiritual freedom. He's called you out of spiritual bondage and spiritual oppression and spiritual abandonment to seek liberty in Him, to flee to Him and find those blessings in Him. And to receive the blessings of the promised land of Canaan itself. We see that each time God's plan of redemption moves forward, doesn't it? In the Old Testament, Israel returned to the land of Canaan, to a place which was flowing. You remember the scene, flowing with milk and honey, that which had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Christ was with His people in the loins of Judah, wasn't He? And in the New Testament, God's Son, He returns to the land of Canaan, that He, according to the Word of God, might suffer and die for His people as their deliverer. Christ personally was called out of Egypt. But then in the redemption of God's spiritual Israel, we also know that they too, and all who are joined in Christ, joined to Christ in faith, will take up residence in the heavenly Canaan, to the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness forevermore. You see, Christ is one who leads His people out of sin into glorious liberty and freedom, but also gives them an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. You see how this history of redemption keeps growing and multiplying, and it reaches its climax, doesn't it, when the Lord Jesus returns upon the clouds of heaven and takes His people up to be with Him in eternity. And so just as surely as the nation of Israel returned to Canaan, and just as surely as Christ returned to the land of Canaan, so the people of God shall dwell forever in the heavenly Canaan. This is the story of our redemption. And so in the end, the great question is not, have you taken part of the first Exodus? That's impossible. Nor of the second. That's impossible. But the great question is, have you with Christ been set free from your bondage to sin? Is He the one who has delivered you, who has led you out of your bondage to sin into the spiritual Canaan, which is filled with milk and honey? Or are you still under bondage? Are you still oppressed? You might know there's liberty in Christ. And as we close, I want to remind you why Hosea refers to this incident of God calling Israel out of Egypt. We've already seen that for God's people it was to speak to them of the Messiah, the hope that was to come, not only when the Messiah would be called out of Egypt, but also when He would redeem His people. There's one more application to be made from this account, and that was Hosea's intention. Remember, as I said at the beginning, that Hosea wrote to a rebellious and an unrepentant Israel. He recounts to them this incident of God to stimulate them, to convict them, to remind them of this whole plan of God's redemption, so that they would become under conviction because of their unthankful hearts, because of their rebellious hearts against God who has loved them in such a way that He redeemed them from their bondage. And so now we can say in the New Testament that this story should stimulate us who might be living in rebellion against the Lord, to repent of sin. For there's only hope and deliverance when we're set free from our bondage to sin in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament, it speaks of the glorious deliverance of the people of God from their sin. It speaks of the blessings of redemption. And it shows to us the marvelous love of God for sinners. And He calls you then through this passage when He says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I have called my son. Are you still maybe in Egypt? Are you still in your sin? Well, He's calling you then, isn't He? And will you come? Will you cry out to Him? When you do, then He will deliver you, won't He? He will deliver you. And as we close, let me remind you then that He not only delivers us from bondage, He not only delivered the Israelites from bondage, as glorious and wondrous as that was, but He brought them into the heaven. He brought them into the land of Canaan, didn't He? A land which was flowing with milk and honey. A land which was overflowing with blessings and prosperity. That's where He brought them. And that was only a small picture, wasn't it, of that which God gives to His people in the New Testament when we come to Christ in faith. He promises us blessings. No, not in this place, but in that heavenly land of Canaan. That place where He has given us things, or will give us things, which eye has not seen, nor ear heard. May God bless His word. Amen. To you with thankfulness for your word, both the Old and the New Testament, which reveals to us such a rich gospel, that there is deliverance in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is deliverance, O Lord, from our sin. There is deliverance, O Lord, from every trouble and trial, when we consider that you are the one who is at work in history from the very beginning even unto the very end, and not only the big things in life, but you also are involved in every single detail, even our own personal lives, and you have your purposes in them. And we acknowledge that, and we pray that you give us such a perspective that we might recognize and acknowledge your hand in our lives as well. Lord, forgive us our sin. Blot out our sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. Be with us in this week. Lord, keep us in your tender, gracious care in all that we do, that we may live our lives faithfully before you. We ask this all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.